Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to be talking about how to seek the Kingdom of God. And we talked about it a couple hours this morning. But seeking the Kingdom of God is, let's take a step back first. Kingdom of God. What is the Kingdom of God? The Kingdom of God is the domain of God, we could say. It is where God has dominion, but doesn't God have dominion everywhere? Well, of course, He has dominion everywhere, but He gives us free choice. He gives us free choice about something. There was, from the very beginning, we had this choice in the garden to eat of the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We had that choice. He said not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but only eat of the tree of life. Well, why put those two trees there if we're not supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It's because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not to be a source for sustaining yourself. It's not that kind of a tree. I mean, what is a tree? If you actually go back and look at the Hebrew word tree, and we have a whole article on the two trees, and I could actually pull that up. If you go to preparingyou.com, you can look up in the search engine up in the top right hand corner. That's preparingyou.com. You can go to that search engine and type in a word like tree, or probably trees, and you'll see articles that appear there. One of them is dendritic tree. And I think I have another link somewhere that also links to a similar article. And some of these articles all cross-link with each other. And so, what is a dendritic tree? And what are trees? And what is this really all about? If you go to the dendritic tree article, it shows a picture of a tree there. And if you look carefully at the tree, it is somewhat in the shape of a man's head. And you see the veins of the tree going up into the sky. And it looks a little bit like the tree is actually like the shape of a man's head. And the reality is that's really what the dendritic tree is. The brain. You know, it starts off in the brain. We have an electrically excitable neurons, which possess a cell body, a soma, neurites, dendrites, axons, and all these things together are like these veins, like branches of a tree, and that is your dendritic tree. That is your mental mind. I saw Jordan Peterson and several other people, Dave Rubin and can't even remember all their names, but they were in a debate, or not a debate, discussion, and the topic was, what's the soul? What is the soul? Well, if you look up the word in the Bible, the word soul, which appears a number of times, but is it, originally the Bible isn't written in English, so what's the original word for soul in the biblical text? If you were to look up the word soul in the Bible, how many times does it appear? Well, actually almost 500 times the word soul appears in the Bible. But it's not always the same word in the original Hebrew, and certainly not in the original Greek. You know, one of the words that we see translated soul quite a few times, most of the time, 475 times translated soul, is translated life 117 times. So that word, nephesh, which we see translated soul, is actually translated life 117 times, person 29 times, mind 15 times, heart 15 times, creature 9 times, body 8 times, yourself, it's actually translated dead. Now, how can they translate a word so many different ways? Well, the reality is the original word nephesh, which is 3 letters, is the basic root word, doesn't always appear as only 3 letters. It will appear quite a few different ways, and we can get into that, but we get off topic a little bit, and we get a little too heady. But the reality is when you add letters to a root word in the Hebrew, you're adding precepts and concepts, because the letters actually mean something to that word. But basically, so we have this basic word that means soul, but it can also be translated mind or appetite or a number of different ways, about 47 different ways, 50 different ways they can be translated. But the soul, one of the conclusions that Jordan Peterson had when he was talking about it, and he, you know, some people think that he's an agnostic, or he actually was an atheist for a little while there, because he began to doubt the existence of God based on what he was seeing coming out of modern religions. But in the final analysis, he's not willing to go that route. And he says, I'm not willing to relinquish the metaphysical aspect of the soul, that he believes that there is something going on there based on his observations. And he actually, when he describes it, he's pretty close to what I see as the soul, but it's hard to tell because we're dealing with these finite words, which we talked about this morning. You can't really express the truth perfectly as the truth with words, because words have so many different meanings. I mean, so what does the soul mean to you, to say the word soul? And what about spirit? I mean, how many times is the word soul translated spirit, or the word spirit translated soul? So what exactly, I mean, if you look at the definition they put in the Thayer's or in Strong's Concordance, it says things like soul, self, life, creature, person, appetite, mind, living. And these are words that appear in the definition. That which breathes, the breathing substance or being, soul, the inner being of a man. When Jesus came out of the tomb, he said to the apostles, as he breathed upon them, receive the Holy Spirit. So was he saying receive the Holy Soul? Well, not necessarily, because the spirit and the soul are not the same thing. And the spirit is defined numerous different ways, and appears numerous different in different words at times in the Bible. And so what exactly, you know, is this, you know, spirit, soul? If you look in the Greek, you'll find another word that's translated soul, which is psuche. And it's translated soul about 58 times, but also life again 40 times, and mind again 3 times, and heart. So in both the Greek and the Hebrew, we have the word soul translated as both soul and head, or mind, and translated as if it is this word that includes the idea of mind and the actual mental process of the being. And really, I don't believe that, because there's another word that they use that also translate mind. So your brain, your mind, the thing that you use on the top of your shoulder that to think with, is not necessarily the same as the soul, but, and the way Jordan Peterson kind of described it, don't want to put words in his mouth, is it's this interaction between what we know and what we don't know, and what we believe and what we don't believe. And it's this identity that we develop with values. And we either develop the identity by the determination of values, or our determination of values develops the identity. Anyway, somehow or other, that is the interconnecting part where your values come into connection and interaction with your mental processes and with you, your identity, your personal identity. And so this soul that the and it's pretty consistent in the Bible to see in the New Testament this same word translated soul. If you look up the word soul, you don't really find, I don't believe there's any place that you will find that word soul in another word other than that particular Greek word. It's pretty consistent. Again, when we're talking about this dendritic tree, this mind, this connection of neurons and neurites and dendrites and axons in the mind that we use to think, that's not the soul itself, but it's part of what we use to interact with the soul and the world around us, because our eyes are seeing and feeding information into our brains. Our ears are hearing and feeding information into our brains. Our feelings are sensing and touching and realizing and putting feelings and thoughts into our brains. And our brains are very much controlled by all this external stimulation coming in. But that's how we interact with the world, is with the use of the brain. But the soul is part of that interpreting process, where you put value on the information coming in. Now you see this information, you accumulate this information, you hear, you read, you have information, but now what value is that information? Because where you rate the value of that information is going to determine how you figure things out, how you decide things. So back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is all that you perceive. All that you see, you hear, you touch, you feel, that's the knowledge of all that information going into that dendritic tree is the knowledge of good and evil. And that's based on external input in a given moment, as well as external input that came previously, which includes everything your mother taught you, everything your father taught you, everything your brothers and sisters did to you, everything your neighbor said, everything you heard on the TV. All these things are contributing to information that is going to help you decide what is good and evil in that tree of knowledge, in that mind. And the smarter you are, supposedly, the better you can decide what is true, what is good, what is evil, what is bad. And this is what a lot of atheists are doing. They believe that we can figure this all out in our minds. And you might be able to figure things out, but you will not all come up with the same answer because you all have different experiences. Plus, there's such a thing as cellular memory, biology, biological memory that passes from generation to generation. The way in which you perceive, the way in which you see colors, the way in which you hear sounds. All these things are going to be variable factors on how what comes into your brain and what you have to think with to come up with what is true, what is false, what is good, what is evil. But God talks about another tree in this garden. I mean, your body's like a garden. I mean, there are things, you know, decomposing and being born and living and breathing and interacting, all this in your body in which your brain is encapsulated, and your brain is functioning because your body is eating organic material, and that organic material is being broke down just like cells and roots of a plant break down the soil. You're digesting on the inside and it's passing through your guts, and much of what's in your intestines is living organisms, which you're feeding with the food that you eat. And we know that what you eat can actually affect your emotions, affect the way in which, therefore, it would affect the way you think and perceive. You know, if somebody's telling you something and you're upset, the information they give you may not be received the same way as if you were in a good mood. If you were drugged and you saw certain information, like you had dopamine in or epinephrine or serotonin or other neurotransmitters that are being affected by the chemistry of your mind, and you receive information, how you receive that information is going to be affected by those chemicals. So the conclusion that you would eventually have will be affected by all those chemicals that are going on in your body. Some of them part of a natural process, you know, that, you know, you touch a hot stove and you burn your fingers. Chemicals are released in your brain that will encourage you not to touch a hot stove again. So, and if you have a pleasurable experience at something will draw you back to that pleasurable experience, you know, to get the dopamine release or whatever it is that the experience caused to be. And the complexity of these chemicals going on in your brain are tremendous. But so the world, the flesh, the devil, whatever, all these things that are out there, you know, the good and the bad and the ugly that are out there in the world can affect the way in which your brain receives information, processes information, and the conclusions that you come to. And people that are good at manipulating those processes, you know, your emotions, you know, they can make you angry, they can make you upset, they can make you feel secure, they can make you feel safe. They can have a certain kind of voice that will draw you in, you know, like caw, and hypnotize you and get you to trust them. And so all these things are affecting that mental process of your mind and therefore will affect the outcome. And you can be manipulated. Salesmen do it all the time. Commercials, TV, they spend millions and millions and millions of dollars figuring out how to manipulate the market, which is the minds of the people that are watching this commercial or that commercial. But again, like I say, there's two trees in the garden. There's this other tree, this tree of life. What is that tree? And where? How is that operating? Well, again, you know, they talk about the subconscious and the conscious mind. And they're saying that most of your mind is the subconscious. You're not conscious of it. It's just down there. So is that the tree of life, the subconscious? Or does your subconscious have access to the tree of life? I mean, what is this entire nervous system? Now, we're having a fire here in the valley, and I talked about it on the program this morning. We have a volunteer fire department that is a rangeland fire department. It's all volunteers and donations and everything. And it's out there fighting that fire. And it has put out dozens and dozens of fires so far this year. But this other fire started up in the Forest Service and has been working its way down to the rangeland. And so therefore, the rangeland firefighters are out there to protect, you know, to stop the fire on the rangeland and therefore also protect the houses of their neighbors. And so they're out there, they're doing this as part of their service to the community. And they've chosen to do that, and they've come out of, you know, virtually nowhere, all over the place, and formed this brigade to fight this fire. So in your mind, how much is in your mind you don't know about that's hidden away in your subconscious? Well, most of it. And what's operating that? What allows certain things that are down in your subconscious to enter into your consciousness? Yeah, I mean, how does it affect your conscious mind? I mean, you recall certain things. You're trying to figure out how this works, and all of a sudden you recall, oh, I remember this, and I remember that. And this comes out of your subconscious into your conscious mind, and you recall this. You know, I haven't thought about that since who knows when. So what's bringing those things up into your conscious mind? How much influence on your values is coming from your subconscious mind? And are there influences in your subconscious mind that you don't know about? Is it only the input from what you see and you hear and you smell and you touch and you feel and you remember? Is it only those influences that are affecting your conscious and subconscious mind? Or are there other influences, you know, spiritual, metaphysical, as Jordan Peterson used the term, metaphysical, affecting your mind? Can you tap into other sources of knowledge and information or guidance to guide your dendritic tree, your mental process? Can patterns be revealed to you in your being, just like neurotransmitters. And again, I was talking about the firefighters, and they did some experiments. Some of the people that are in our network are part of those firefighters, and they did some experiments. They have a little mechanism that runs on a battery, and through like Bluetooth and Wi-Fi with their cell phones, they can text into that thing, and then it actually, through software, all you have to do is have your cell phone, it will send a text all the way to anybody else eventually through without the access to a regular internet. It's actually creating its own internet. They talked about, well, if we had a number of those things, we could put them different places in the valley and operate them with a small battery that was recharged by the sun. So you have a little solar battery on this little box, and you could relay through that software. If everybody had that software on their phones, even when the power was out and you couldn't call anybody, you could text people all over the valley. And if, from one end of the valley to the other, I mean, we're talking miles and miles and miles and miles and miles, great distances. You can have your own internet, at least for texting and messaging, that is separate from the internet that everybody else has. You actually create it. You use the same equipment, but with software, you're accessing and communicating, even when, because we were about to lose power as the fire was sweeping off the mountains, and they were afraid it was going to cut across the power lines, and it may still do that. So anyway, the fact is so we're talking about creating our own network. Well, this electronic network is like a neural network in your mind, where your mind is communicating and passing information up from your subconscious to your conscious, going, accessing memories, accessing experiences, and passing information around in your own brain. But now this is a bigger brain. If you put out this device, now I can not only communicate with me, I can communicate with you. I can send information to you and anybody else who's on this network. Okay, one of the things that the Bible also talks about is heaven and hell, which are realms. You know, there's heaven, this spiritual realm, and there evidently is hell, which is also a spiritual realm. I mean, your body doesn't go to hell or go to heaven. Your spirit goes to heaven or hell. So this is multidimensional. And of course, we've talked about, you could also go to articles on quantum and string theory and all this stuff. And, you know, we don't go into depth talking about all the math and everything. We're just using this, bouncing this off to give us a kind of a heuristic approach to complex things by breaking it down into simple identifiers. So we have an identifier we call heaven, and we have an identifier we call hell. And those aren't the words in the original text, but they're other realms. And in supposedly in hell, these rebellious, often intelligent, powerful creatures, some of them are more powerful than others evidently, dwell in this place called hell, which is separate from the place called heaven, both spiritual realms. Neither one of them are the same as our physical realm, but they want to access the physical realm by getting you to plug your system, your dendritic and subconscious system, into them. Now, if you plug your system into the kingdom of heaven, God's realm, and God is this creator, creates heaven and earth, creates life, gives life, and of course that word soul and life are sometimes the same word. There are other words that they translate into life, but the same word that you see translated into soul is translated into life. And of course that other tree is the tree of life. We identify it with this simple little term, tree of life. So if you're eating from the tree of life, in other words, that's your source, that's your guiding source that is applying to you and giving you values, what is right, what is wrong, then you're plugged into this other source. And in that source, according to the story, is where God lives, this creator of life that gives choice, that gives life, breathes life into people, breathes life into creation. You're plugging into that, then it's going to give you information that is going to lead to life and well-being and improve your own life and improve the blessings of life on you and those around about you. If you plug into the other realm, if you draw near this other realm and the energy from that other realm arcs over, it's going to do according to its nature. And its nature is not a nature of creation. It's a nature of control. It's a nature of rebellion. It's a nature of willfulness. And so if you plug into that, it will start to influence your dendritic tree. And so the choice in the difference between heaven and hell, the difference between the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is that if you, like Satan, whoever he is, choose to decide for yourself what is good and evil and not listen to the Creator through the tree of life, then you will go this other way. And you, if there are smarter entities in this other realm that you're being drawn near, they, because they are manipulative, they will try to manipulate and influence you and control you. So if you're drawing near the kingdom of heaven, there is more freedom, more right to choose, more ability or right to assert oneself according to the leading of one's own conscience. You're limited because you're following the guidance of the tree of life, the Holy Spirit of God, whatever you want to call it. If you're attaching to this other realm that is rebellious and controlling, I mean, these are the metaphors that we see connected with evil and Satan or whoever that all is. We're seeing that that's the character you will start to manifest. You will want to control other people. You will want to control what they say, what they do. There will be jealousy. There will be envy. If you're plugging into the other realm, there will be the desire to give freedom of speech to other people. You will want to allow them to say, you may not agree with them, but you will allow them the right to say what they want to say. You may entirely disagree with them, but you will let them say it. You will let them do what they want to do as long as they're not hurting other people. You will allow that. That will be something that just works in you. That's the way you think. You think that's okay. And, you know, I saw an interview with Lindsay Shepherd and Dave Rubin. And Lindsay Shepherd was someone who was dragged in front of several college I don't know if they're really a board, but there are a number of people in the college because she showed a video in class in the spirit of debate to discuss different opinions. And so she just took a couple clips off of some videos that were on TV on a regular public broadcasting network in Canada. And she shared them with the people so that they could discuss these two divergent opinions about a particular subject, which has to do with language and the right to free speech. That was the point. I mean, she was teaching a class that deals with this idea of speaking and being able to speak freely. And so that was part of the subject matter of the class. And she was pulled into this meeting and said that, insinuated that she had done something terribly bad because she wasn't critical enough of one of the speakers. She was trying to be impartial so that the kids could hear this and come up with their own conclusions and debate it and discuss it and dissect it. But she was being accused of doing something wrong by the way in which she presented it. And one of the things that she said then in this interview, and we may make some videos of it, you know, show you what we're talking about, but I'm just making reference to it now. We're just putting our own ideas together and contemplating this and discussing it with other people that have seen these videos. At one point she said, I don't think that way, what the guy was saying and the way the guy was bringing his criticism. He says, I just don't think like that. I don't think that's appropriate. I don't think that's the way, you know, a college professor or teacher should be thinking. that's not the purpose. And so she just found his thinking foreign. In other words, his dendritic tree was thinking in a particular fashion. He thought it was fine. And there were other people there that evidently thought it was fine. But she thought, I don't think like that. My brain is not organized in that fashion. His brain is. The other two people's brain seems to have been. You know, I didn't hear everybody speak. I mean, it's a long interview, and I did hear much of it at one time. But that, I thought that was a unique observation. She says, my brain doesn't work like that. Doesn't think that way. Why is that? Why do some people think a certain way and other people don't? I am telling you, this is my opinion, that they're plugging into a realm that will alter the way they think, alter the way they come to conclusion, alter the way they see reality. And if you plug into this other realm, it will alter the way you think and the way you see reality. So the question is, how do you plug into those different realms? How do you check the cord to see what realm you're plugging into? And can you be plugged into both realms at the same time? Now, that's an interesting hypothesis. Can you do that? And what effect would it have? And how would you know what realm you're plugged into? And you don't actually necessarily have to be entirely plugged in. I'm using that metaphor, plugged in. Just say you're getting close to this realm and you're picking up some of that energy. Because remember, you know, like these devices that we're talking about putting around, we just have one of them now. And we can relay messages 10, 15 miles away with the one device. But if we had a series of those devices, we live in a basin, we could relay those messages, you know, 100 miles all across the entire county. And we're talking about creating even a broader network, taking the local radio stations and putting in repeaters so that we can go from this valley to the next valley and communicate independent. You know, we could run all this by solar. We could run it all by generators. We have some generating plants in the valley now that could we sustain the electricity in this valley to operate such a system so that we can communicate from one end of the valley and even to the next valley in the case of an emergency, earthquake, whatever. And so anyway, we're exploring these different possibilities, but now using that as kind of scientific backdrop to the metaphor, if you begin to get close to one realm that is affecting the way in which you're deciding things, the way in which you're thinking, and there's another opposing realm that you can get close to, and it can affect, you know, it's kind of like the cartoons where you see, you know, the good angel on one shoulder who's trying to influence you and argue things, and then you have the bad angel on the other shoulder in his little red garment, and he's trying to influence you and telling you to think a particular way. Can the more people that are beginning to listen to the realm that talks about the good and influence the good and influence, you know, kindness and freedom and liberty, is that the one you want to be getting your energy from, your connection to? And how far does this go? Well, how does that operate in real time in the real world? What is the solution of that? But anyway, we'll talk about that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom after this little short break. So welcome back. So we're talking about this tree of life, and we're talking about this tree of knowledge, and the knowledge is the knowledge of good and evil. You almost have to kind of look at the Hebrew language to find out, you know, we're translating this, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's about knowing good and evil through this one tree. Trees were sources. The word that we see translated tree, it's like sources. I mean, you can get fruit, you can get nuts, you can get wood, you can get firewood, you can get all sorts of things from trees. You can make a house out of it, you can make spears out of it, you can make boards, you can make all kinds of things using that as a source. But the tree of knowledge is the source of knowledge. So when you're using that word, when they're talking about the source of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not to eat of that. That is not to be your source. But the source, it doesn't mean you can't use the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's just not used as a source. The source you want to be the tree of life. And I say that that tree of life is equated with the Holy Spirit. And it is a connection point between you and this God of creation, and who gives life and gives choice and gives freedom and gives blessings. So you want to tap into that. Now, if you go into the Old Testament, as opposed to tapping into simply the tree of knowledge, of information. And so now you not only want to tap into that, you want to boost the signal for you so that you get a good, clear signal. So you really know, I need to do this. And I've had the signal boost for me at times. And I didn't choose those times. Somebody else did. And suddenly I knew I had to go here. I had to go down this hallway. I had to go down this path. I had to go and talk to that person. And I had to ask this question. And I didn't know it till I saw them, till I got there, till a certain moment arrived. And it was guiding me in a real strong, real almost compelled way, and it revealed certain things to me, and I saw how that works. It doesn't work like that all the time. Most of the time, it's you have to get to a point where it needs to give you that message, and that it is a message of blessing, and you have to make sure you're actually tapped into this realm of righteousness. And one of the ways to get tapped into the realm of righteousness is to be righteous yourself with other people, which is why Christ says, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the righteousness of God. And that righteousness has to do with more how you treat others. So, of course, it isn't righteous to steal from others, to kill others, to compel others, to covet what is others, to lie to others. All those things are not righteous. So if you're doing those things, that's going to kind of push you away from that realm of life, that tree of life. If you're, you know, trying to control your neighbor and manipulate your neighbor and take away your neighbor's freedom, and you're willing to lie and you're willing to actually hit your neighbor on the head, as Cain hit Abel, as Antifa people bomb people with water and sticks and rocks and firecrackers, they're violent. You know, they're not necessarily slitting people's throats yet, but they're violently trying to stifle other people's speech and other people's rights. They're not willing to give other people their freedom and liberty. They think it is their brains say it's absolutely okay to take away other people's rights to speak. And it's because they're literally being wired by this other side, because they think coveting their neighbor's goods is okay. Desiring to take away from your neighbor is okay. And they think it's okay to even lie to do it. Now, they may not all that, but you see these tendencies. We're talking about I'm mixing these metaphors with circumstances that you actually see in the news. And what I'm telling you is that there's actual soulful spiritual process that is ongoing in these different groups and communities. Now, we have a number of people that are now a part of the walkaway movement, and they're actually walking away from the left. And they're actually, that was one of the things that Lindsay Shepherd was saying. She considered herself left. She considered herself progressive. She considered herself a socialist. But when all this happened and she was attacked, and sometimes vehemently attacked on Twitter and in the press and everything else, she also is receiving support. And she's thinking, well, geez, maybe. And she made a comment, and I'd love to put these videos up so you could actually hear her making the comment. But I have to do a little work to make that happen through the magic of technology. To look at where she says, you know, I sometimes think that maybe I should just become right. because they're the ones who have treated me so nicely and kindly and graciously and respectfully. But the other side is name-calling and trying to shut her up and threatening and all this. And so she's thinking, I don't really want to be that way. Now, I'll give you a little hint, a little heads up. There's a lot of people out there that consider themselves progressive, consider themselves socialist, therefore consider themselves on the left. Because they have genuine compassion for other people. They think, you know, we should take care of the sick and the needy and the people in poor health in our society. And I don't mind paying taxes to do that. And so we should do that. And socialism is a good idea because then we can make sure that these people who are in need are taken care of. And that they are genuinely thinking that that's a good way to go because of their compassion and their caring and their willingness to sacrifice for others. Now, other people are opposing socialism because they don't want to be taxed. They don't want to pay so much in tax. Some people are opposing socialism because they say there's another way to do this. And the reality is you're going to find the people that are willing to go this other way, both on the left and on the right. But they're neither left nor right. What they are is in their hearts, they are righteous. They want to take care of the needy and they're willing to sacrifice to do it. And what's happening is actually evil in the world is trying to create a dialectic. It wants to put these two different people, which are actually very similar, on different sides. So they're fighting with one another and yelling at one another and opposing one another. And it's this dialectic, you divide and conquer them. When actually what you want to do is come together with those that are compassionate and willing to sacrifice. And those that see freedom as very important and the right to choose is very important. The exousia of, in the Greek, the power to choose. They see that as very important. And they're very much against somebody forcing them to give. But they're not necessarily against giving. I was talking to someone who was a progressive kind of socialist a couple of weeks ago. And I brought up statistics, which I happened to just stumble across that day and made note of and then shared with him. And the statistics was is that the people who give more to charities, I mean, what is it? Is it the rich who give more to charity? Well, they give a lot, but I mean percentages of their income. And not all rich give a lot, but some rich give quite a bit. The rich, you know, the top 10% of the people in the United States for income, how much do you think you have to make to be in that top 10%? Wait, what, $1 million to be in the top 10%? $500,000 to be in the top 10%? Everybody who makes over $500,000 would be in the top 10%. Well, it's actually astounding that the top 10% of earners is everybody who makes over $150,000 a year. That puts you in the top 10% of wage earners in the United States. That's a figure I would have thought was much higher than $150,000. Though, and those people in the top 10%, they pay 75% of all the taxes that support the army, that pay the interest on the debt, that support, therefore, social welfare, everything. It's all paid by the top 10% who are often making no more than $150,000. And they're paying this. If you go up into the top 1%, it's only like $250,000. I think it's a little more than that. Maybe it's closer to $300,000. I can't remember the statistics right off. But it's not in the millions. Top 1% is not in the millions yet. So these sports figures that are making $85 million or $65 million or $35 million in a given year, they're way up in the top 1%, and they pay a lot of taxes, I'm sure. But they also have very good accountants and lawyers who arrange it so they don't pay as much because they reinvest that money right away in the year, and so they don't pay taxes on it, but it becomes an investment, which I have no objection to. But I mean, that they're way up higher than the 1%. And so they want to make it look like they didn't make as much money, so they reinvest their money quickly as they make it. And they have, you know, first thing you do when you get an NFL contract is you get an accountant, somebody to start investing your money so you don't pay all the taxes, and that you accumulate that wealth, which money spent, money invested is money that other people, it's going to create jobs for people, it's going to do good things. And so I don't have any problem with that. But it's interesting, who is the people who give the most to charity? It's actually religious people, and we're talking not just religious charities, but religious people, people that have a religious faith and are married and have children. They're going to give a larger percentage of their income to charity than people who are not married, don't have children, and don't have any religious faith. That's amazing. And that was one of the astounding figures. Not that people who are not married or, you know, aren't religious can't be charitable too. They certainly can be. But if you look out amongst the rich and wealthy actors of America, many, many of them, a disproportionate amount of them, are socialists. And the more socialist they are, the less per capita they will give to the poor. In comparison to other people that was another thing, is that a conservative Christian family is going to give more to charity than a Democrat or a liberal. Statistically speaking, there's always exceptions. These aren't rules or anything, but it has to do with that mindset. Now, there are many people that are consider themselves on the left who are absolutely willing to sacrifice, and they think I should do it through government, because isn't it the role of government to take care of the needy of society? Well, actually, not originally. The role of the church was to take care of the needy of society. As a matter of fact, that is what religion was defined as 200 years ago. Actually, 2,000 years ago, James defines pure religion as the care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society, unspotted by the world. And the word world there is constitutional order or system of government. And Jesus talks about men who call themselves benefactors, men of the government who call themselves benefactors, but really are just exercising authority one over the other. They're taking away from your neighbor. They're taking away from the citizenry so that they will have funds to give to the needy of society. The Corban of the Pharisees, the sacrifice, that's the word for sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect. Even though that word actually comes from the Hebrew word that means sacrifice, it is actually translated treasury at one point in the Bible, in the New Testament, because your sacrifice went into a treasury. And somebody in government is deciding who's going to get the bread, the free bread that you needed. Rome had free bread. The church had free bread. But it says that the church worked daily in the temple, rightly dividing the bread from house to house. The bread that the church was dividing was freely given. The bread that the governments of the Pharisees was dividing was forced. John the Baptist said, no, don't do it by force, do it by charity. If you have extra, share with those that don't have enough. So the liberal who wants to take care of the needy and wants to have some sort of socialized medicine and make sure that people don't fall through the cracks of society, that's great. And they're willing to pay for it and sacrifice. That's great. But they should maintain the right as to who they should give that money to, because you could give it to one guy and he does a terrible job with it. And you could give it to another guy and he's doing a great job with it. And you can communicate with each other and find out who's doing the good job and who's not doing the good job. And you support them. And I know progressives who say that's a good idea, but they say they're non-religious. That's what religion was. So now how do we boost the kingdom so that we get this message out to other people? And we're starting We got some people working on Twitter, and we're looking for more people to join the network at Preparing You. Go to preparingyou.com. Go to the network. Join the network in your area, geographical area. If you're in Europe, join the European group. If you're in Australia, join the Australian group. If you're in New Zealand, you have to join the Australian group too. It's not called the Australian group. I think trans, that area is considered a whole area, and you join that. If you're in Texas, you join the Texas group, if whatever. And it shows you, go to the network links and just pick the area. Join that. And then they will help you organize with other people geographically as close as possible. Now, these are free assemblies. They're not, you don't really join. You don't get a membership card. I mean, we could provide membership cards, but that's not the point. This is free will. This is voluntary. Like those people out fighting the fire. They volunteer to go up there. They talked about it. Some of them are staying down in reserve and getting rest and recuperating. And when the fire comes down more to a strategic place, they can be called up in a minute because they have this network through their phones where they can get notified right away. And they called right away and they got the trucks ready and gassed up. And so they're all ready to go. Well, that's what we need to do, is start creating that network. And we don't have to do it real big. But you have to do it intimately so you know where the money's going to. I was just talking to somebody who is dealing with government issues in the governments of the world. See, the kingdom of God is a government too, but it operates by faith, hope, and charity, not force, fear, and violence. And so he was talking about certain programs to help the needy, and all the money is disappearing, and they can't figure out where, and they want to see the books, and nobody wants to give the books, and so anyway, he's working on getting somebody to get to see the books and find out where all the money's going because the program's not working. So you can bring the kingdom principles of righteousness to the existing governments of the world. But you need to also be creating this voluntary network that will fill in the gaps. And maybe, possibly, if there's a total social breakdown, I noticed that there were preparedness programs on this radio station that I'm going out over live this morning, it will start to prepare society by creating the bonds and network of trust and faith and charity and hope and love in this network of tens, hundreds, and thousands, which is what the early church was doing, what early Israel was doing, what they actually were doing in early America back in the American Revolution. They had the tens, hundreds, and thousands. They had them in different parts of the world, in Germany and everything. But everybody's gotten away from that and gone to these central governments, gone to these socialist governments, and they don't realize that there's another way to do this. So we write about it at Preparing You at HisHolyChurch.org. We talk about it. We show you. But what we want to do is start boosting the network, getting more and more people on the network. So this is our drive, our pledge drive, except you don't have to send us any money, of getting involved. Joining the network, joining a congregation. Don't just talk about it, but let's actually start doing stuff about it. We have a lot of information, a lot of footnotes, a lot of resources. Start putting them out so that you can go to our articles on the two trees and see that. We also have a page on the steps. And the steps were, and I went over it in this morning's program. We got very little time here now, but the first step was to join that local email group based on geography, and then get connected with people in that geographical area, even though they may still live a long ways away, and start boosting that network signal in your area. Start getting the information out. You can do it on social media. You can do it on face chat. And there's some people talking about all the different types of forums. We're starting these other forums, and you won't hear about it always on our website. You have to get involved to hear about the next layers and the deeper layers and get closer to working with us in a voluntary way so that you can boost this network and get more and more people, and we can start filling in those gaps. So instead of it being 100 miles or 50 miles to the next person, maybe it'll only be a few miles. But we have to find those people who are willing to hear this and do this. And so you can go look at the four steps and all this stuff. But right now, we're coming to the end of the program. And so I'm going to have to let you all go. But join us on the network. And we will share these recordings and these programs and the new videos with you. Until then, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.